that great resource of study and information, Wikipedia. That was sarcasm. Students, please do not cite Wikipedia in papers. That's not good scholarship. On Wikipedia, it will list what the wealthy, the celebrities, the business person or athlete is currently worth in dollars. I don't know how those people feel about that, but they do that on their website. And it made me think, well, what if all of our social media accounts or something online listed that information there for everybody to see? Would it list our assets minus our current debts we carry and then post what we are worth like that? How would you feel if they posted that information online about you and your family? Many would be uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. Would it reveal things about, you know, decision making and stewardship that maybe they don't want others to know about? Would it reveal a history of maybe foolish decisions, discontentment, and selfishness? Would it reveal that you gave very little and hoarded a lot as you lived for yourself? How about this? What if it listed our value according to what we gave in regards to others, to our own church, the cause of the gospel? Would it tempt you to impress someone? Would it reveal a breach of your word or your promises to give? As believers, we have to understand that this information, though not published on Wikipedia, is seen and known. It's known all the way down to our motives by our Creator. He knows everything about our stewardship. It's published before Him always. Which makes us stop and ask, do our lives reveal we are reflecting God's love and generosity and that we know He is the real owner of everything? Do we really believe that? The Bible reveals that we should approach giving the way we approach the internet. And what I mean is we don't want it to reflect anything to be ashamed of, but instead let it reflect delight in God. Do you believe life is so much more fruitful and enriched when we set up our lives to live generously? Not by the standards of the world's favorite philanthropists, but according to the greatness and most generous being, God Himself. Now, this morning I'm doing another special sermon. It's one that needs to be done from time to time in the life of the church. It's a particular sermon out of the book of Proverbs, and it's to call us to think about living generously and the call of wisdom from God's word as God to us as God's people. Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 11. It's on 628 in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew. The book of Proverbs exhorts us unto wise living and wise principles. You could read a proverb a day every month. You see the 30 proverbs. Proverbs is a part of a three-part book largely written by King Solomon, comprised of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. So, for example, Proverbs exhorts us again and again that the beginning of wisdom is fear of or reverence for God as the sovereign Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Start with God and how holy He is and how pure and perfect He is. So if you don't get that, then the rest of the sayings in the book really won't make that much sense to you. Not in its as you keep reading, it just will not make as much sense to you. In fact, until God convinces you, until He awakens you, convicts you, and awes you in your heart, the Bible will not be clear to your own life, let alone the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs must be read in light of that, in light of reverence for God. A holy, deep reverence, respect for Him as Creator. It is the perfect contrast to Ecclesiastes. So Proverbs looks at the possibilities of life And Ecclesiastes reminds us of life's limitations. So you need both of these books to be balanced in your walk with God. And so the context here as we look at Proverbs 11 is we're looking at the antithetic ways here, paralleled in chapter 11. So if you can just pull back and just look at the chapter at large, chapter 11, you'll see often just two sentences paired together, and you'll see how the author sets one thing against the other, and they're in opposite direction. The ways of the humble, the upright, the righteous are set in opposition to the ways of the wicked, the treacherous, the godless person, etc. The chapter sets up in categories of human experience, like, you know, the way in those two types of people, economic life, society, future reward, and punishment, the good life, relations with others, domestic life, etc. So that's how the author pairs them up here for you to consider. He really puts before you regularly two ways to live in Proverbs. And I'm going to preach primarily on verses 24 and 25 this morning, but just so you know, don't get frustrated, I'm going to reference aspects of Proverbs and chapter 11 as I talk about these two verses this morning. Look at 24 and 25 with me now. Hear the word of the Lord. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is God's word. This passage is a lot like other passages of Proverbs. It's not a promise, but good counsel and good wisdom to live by, which God himself modeled for us in Christ. It declares that there is a God who blesses generosity and withholds blessings from the greedy. Greed grieves our holy God. And there are two types of people here, as you can see, that there is the person who's been free to not live for this age, but for the next. And so they give because God is alive in their hearts. They think about the heart. Think about the heart of this person, how wonderful it is to be free from the love, trust, and obedience of money, towards money. And then there's the person who loves money, this world, this age. And they are, in the eyes of God, greedy idolaters who live as if God is not the primary owner of everything, including their life. And what the greedy idolater in this context fails to realize is that in the economy of God, the greedy ultimately lose even the material things they try so hard to keep, while the benevolent only prosper more and more. And this proverb is not merely about financial investments. Again, in God's economy, his way of life, generosity often determines prosperity. Often determines. It's no guarantee. And you ask, Pastor, are you saying we'll be accepted by God in the end because we gave so much to others? No, not at all. We are saved by what Jesus gave. And he became poor for our sake so that we could be saved. But our lives, if we have trusted in Christ, will reveal if we've been saved, that we will bear the fruit of generosity. It will bear itself out in our lives. We will live that out before others. The wisdom here is that generosity, by God's blessing, secures increase, while stinginess leads to poverty instead of expected gain. No one loses out by showing generosity. No, the one who gives receives far more in return, according to God's plan. And the Lord is the one who works those particulars out. But here's the central point. You can take this down in your bulletin. It is right and wise to live, and wise to live generously in response to Christ. It is right and wise to live generously in response to Christ. Therefore, our lives should be marked by faithful and generous giving. Our lives should be marked by faithful and generous giving. Let's go to point one. Point number one, understand the bankruptcy of greed. Understand the bankruptcy of greed. Many of you know, have many books by Dr. Seuss. We have many in our home. And his story, The Lorax, reveals the deadly effects of greed. And the main character abuses natural resources for his own gain. And one can look at the, even in our own country, the economic crisis in America last decade. Excuse me, going back to 2008. One can look at the economic crisis and see how greed not only destroyed the economy, but also people's lives. Proverbs argues that greed is foolish and deadly, and we should be able to observe that in everyday life. We shouldn't be shocked that greed is deadly and dangerous. Verse 24, the text references the unrighteous person who withholds or keeps back or does not give. The term unduly there means what is due or proper. The need seen by this person, they'll see a need and they'll blow over it. And the phrase comes to poverty expresses the contrary of line one there. And the person who holds on to their money ends up being poor. So aren't these verses, they sound already counterintuitive. When you think about it, we tend to think that holding on to things and stuff and money that will mean we'll have more of it. But that's not the wisdom of God's word. So just from the outset, we know God's word on so many levels is counterintuitive, especially to our own flesh. And we can observe the truth of this passage in nature. You know, generous sowing seed and generous watering the ground will lead to much fruit. And the opposite is true, just not sowing and not watering. Well, you can't expect anything from that. So one major sign of greed is hoarding and stinginess, and that hurts you and others around you, the Bible teaches. So greed is trusting in and finding happiness in money rather than in God. And the problem is not wealth, but rather our attitude toward it. And by God's providence, the greedy end up losing their estate. Those who remain in greed and die in greed, well, they get nothing. They've chosen their idol over the Lord. And sometimes, a lot of times, they lose it while they're here on earth. They lose it to their own children's hands, squandered, and it befalls covetous, miserable people. The Bible teaches us that selfishness is poverty. Stinginess often leads to what becomes because the miser has no friends. It leads to a miserable life, the selfish person. Hoarding, loving money, and greed are repugnant to God and to mankind. You think about the people you love in your life. Would you say you love the greedy? Are they people you particularly pursue because you treasure their way of life? No, the Bible's only pointing out what's obvious here. They are repugnant to God and to mankind. One of my favorite songs by the old group, the OJs. If you don't know who the OJs are, I'm sorry. You're missing out. But great harmony. And they have that famous song, For the Love of Money. And if you want to see a great rendition of it, you can watch them sing it with Daryl Hall on YouTube. And it was fantastic. Just saying, it was great. They nailed it. And those old-timers can still do it, but they sang the song with such conviction. As I was watching them sing it recently, it was like fresh on their minds. They were singing it. They were singing it with such soul and conviction about the love of money. And as if it was written from personal pain of how people's love of money had affected them. Greediness is repugnant to God and to mankind. What people will do for the love of money. But what's the main problem here? It's the heart. It's the will of man broken. The love of money reveals deeper idols. Money is a surface idol. They love money. Well, that's on the surface, but there's deeper issues underneath greed. So let's think about this further here and find the deeper heart issue. I read this testimony recently. There was this husband who was in counseling about his wife's spending habits. That would be a painful conversation. And he deemed her selfish. She is so selfish, spending so much on clothes and appearance. He went on and on. And then the counselor turned to the wife, and the wife said she considered the husband a miser. The husband saw so clearly how her need to look attractive to others influenced her use of money. And they went back and forth, and she thought him as being unhelpfully greedy. And the pastor pointed out how easy it was to see the wife's surface idolatry, but then he pointed also to the husband and how he failed to see an idol he had in his own life. He asked the man, "Do you see that by not spending or giving away anything, by socking away every penny, you are being just as selfish? You are spending absolutely everything on your need to feel secure, protected, and in control?" Let me ask this question. Have you spoken honestly about your anxieties and pleasures in this life with God in prayer? Have you spoken with any brothers and sisters about this? Because the mature Christian knows there's always deep issues to resolve in the heart and to resolve them by the Word of God. And one of those things is what we have anxiety about, particularly concerning the things of money. Are you thinking in terms that your heart is prone to trust in money because of deeper idolatry that shows you really don't love, trust, and obey God? You know, some folks won't. Lots of money as a way to control their world and life around them. Some want to feel secure in the world, or they want access to social circles, and so they make themselves beautiful and attractive, and so they want money for those purposes. Other people want money because it gives them so much power over others. But in every case, money will function in people's hearts as an object of worship, and yet because of various deep idols, it results in different patterns of behavior. The husband and wife in that scenario were behaving differently, but both wrongly. Both need to consider how they're approaching their lives in light of one another and of the Lord primarily. But in every case, money idolatry enslaves and distorts lives and distorts our look at one another. So how do you assess whether or not you're trusting in wealth, that you are being a hoarder or being greedy? Well, does your joy or anxiety rise and fall with your bank statement? Maybe think about that. You dread that comes in the mail. And where's your joy and anxiety? Is your joy determined by money and possessions or by God, by Jesus Christ? So if we are constantly anxious about provision, it reveals we believe we need something other than God to be happy. And we've all been there. Jesus says to us in Matthew 6, 24, we cannot serve both God and money. So Proverbs and the Bible at large already tells us to set our hearts not on money and possessions, but on God. Let our joy and peace come from what we have in Jesus Christ. So back to the text, see the deeper issues and trajectory of this life. The reality is selfish people end up poor in every sense. Those who hoard by refusal either to give, verse 24, if you look a little bit past it, verse 26, or to sell, they refuse to give or to sell, finally face not only widespread hatred, verse 26, but the poverty they dread as well, verse 24. The generous only have greater and greater prosperity. Now look back at verse 4 at Proverbs 11. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. You cannot purchase a ticket on your own. Your goods and money and will not buy you deliverance from God's just wrath. Reminds us of what Jesus said when he said, "Whoever keeps his life loses it." Trusting in money and possessions friends, will send you to hell because it is unbelief. And we are only saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor, I'm not very happy. I've been, if I'm honest with myself, I've been greedy. What can I do? There's only one way to change at the heart level, and that's through faith in Christ Jesus. I have no strategy for you to get yourself, your life improved. It would be a waste of this gathering. The only hope for any of us to change from our wicked ways and turn from our selfish ways is to run to Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul asked the church to give an offering to the poor. We read about that this morning. And he wants to see the genuineness of their love. And he writes those famous words in chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And that means rich in him. You know, Jesus Christ was never greedy. And he died because of the greedy and for the greedy. The Bible reveals that our holy God in his amazing sacrificial love sent his one and only Son, the eternal Son of God, came in human flesh, put on human flesh, lived the perfect life of obedience, and then offered himself in substitution on the cross for sinners like you and me, for any and all who'd ever repent of their sins and trust in him alone. And to prove that God accepted payment for the debt of the wages of our sin debt, which is death, he raised Jesus from the dead. And now is the time to turn to him. Put your faith, your trust in him alone. God will save you. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call out to Christ, "Save me, Lord Jesus," and trust God at his word. He will save you. You know, we know the famous story there in the gospel of Judas's greed for silver led him to betray Jesus and enrich himself. And yet, if you only look at the death of Jesus from a short perspective, you might be led to ask, is Proverbs right? I mean, the greedy person, you know, was enriched while the generous person was killed. But from the post-resurrection perspective, we see that by Sunday morning, the tables had turned. Righteousness delivered Jesus from death, and greed delivered Judas unto hell and death. Friends, look to Christ and his way. If you are in Christ, this is who you are, perfectly content, son or daughter of God now. He has accepted you as his child. Now, live like it. Live as one who's been accepted by the Father through Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus, through his gospel, empowers us to be content and generous people. That's one of the marks of a Christian. If you really believe the gospel, you're no longer chained to living by the ways of greed anymore. But now you're free to live a life of response to generosity. And the promises of money, friends, are powerful to the flesh, and they're broken only by the power of the superior promises of the gospel. Money may make you temporary promises, but they cannot give you eternal life. Money cannot give you eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Money cannot do for you what God can do for you. Only money can, money cannot clothe you in righteousness. Only Jesus can clothe you in perfect righteousness. Money cannot satisfy the wrath of God. We are not redeemed with perishable things, but by the precious blood of the Son of God. Superior promises are in the gospel, not in money. That God is now for us, and no good thing will be withheld from us. Do you believe that? Christian, do you believe that? Because when you and I trust that message, believe by grace these promises, we can live contented and generous lives. What are some practical steps we can take now that we've trusted in this message, Pastor Garrett? Well, we got to get back to the wisdom of Proverbs, right? The fear of God, the reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. So what that looks like in our lives is we stop spending as if God doesn't care how we spend. He does. He does care. And we labor to get out of debt as fast as we can. You know, I was with a church in Florida last week, and previous administrations had taken the church into large, massive amounts of debt. I'm telling you, crippling. And the church is just limping. They have no money to put towards ministry, because they're constantly having to pay on this mortgage. And the previous administrations bailed, but left them with that. And the church went through splits. And now all these other new church plants have started, and they're left with the bill. There's no way the Lord is pleased with that. Heartbroken to see that happen to once healthy places. But also it chains our lives as well. You know, another thing I would call you to do is pray through this heart issue on a regular basis. Declare to Jesus in prayer, Lord, you're everything. I have everything in you. And if I labor faithfully as an act of worship in you, I know I can trust you will provide for me. Help me not to believe the false promises of money. Also here I would say, don't feed greed for things that you see constantly advertised in front of you, but pursue contentment each day. Set your mind on heaven and on eternal rewards, eternal investments. Friends, we have to get ourselves in shape to be generous. We labor by His grace to get in spiritual shape, removing obstacles and walking after the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to reclaim the budget of our time and resources and turn from any semblance of greed in our lives. God's people wisely live from generosity they received in Christ. Therefore, our stewardship should be marked by regular and generous giving. Number one, understand the bankruptcy of greed. It does damage now, and if it's not repented of, it will do eternal damage. But point two, see the wisdom and value of giving. See the wisdom and value of giving. Verse 24, the term gives freely means give generously. A closer look at the term here, one gives freely can be more literally rendered one who scatters, like scattering seed, throwing it around freely and widely. And the generous person is the one who gains more. They gain more in ways that count. Who does this generous person give to here? Those in need of something. It's not necessarily always money they give, but the point is they give. It could be clothes, food, money, time, and talent. And people's needs vary, and our giving can vary. And some folks have no excuse to not be giving financially, while others do, and they can give in other ways that are generous. Verse 25, that again, we see the parallelism going on. A generous man, literally the soul of blessing. It's used in the Bible to describe a present or special favor. The soul of present, special favor of blessing. And the verb there, prosper or made rich, is literally to be made fat, drawing on the standard comparison between fatness and abundance or prosperity. And the verb means that he grows even more wealthy. And this is a paradox. Generosity determines prosperity in God's sight. In God's sight. And verse 25 makes a comparison between refreshes or providing water for the thirsty with generously providing for those in need or needs known. And the kind act will be reciprocated. So the one who refreshes will be refreshed. But what a great way to be known before the Lord and before others as a refresher, a giver, a blessing. I mean, if we're talking about what do you aspire to be in 2020? Young people, maybe this didn't make your list. Maybe today reset that list and let it be there from now on to be a refresher. Be known as a giver, to be known as a soul of blessing, a blessing to someone else. I used to have a friend who used to always say, I just want to be a blessing. I just want to be a blessing. And we teased him about that, but I saw that in his life. He was genuinely trying to, I want to be a blessing. He must have been reading this passage. And there are rewards, again, for being generous. The person who lives generous unto God will be provided for himself in the end. And it's true in life that generous people are typically blessed in life, in relationships, and blessed in other areas. It's typical of them. The Lord's in charge, and this is wisdom to live by. Christian friends, we are to think of the greatness of Christ and the generous nature of God and be instructed to live from there. We're taught a great lesson that to get, we must give. To identify ourselves with Jesus, to know more of the sweet fellowship of God is to follow His way. And God showed Himself to be generous in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want more before the Lord in the sense of to accumulate to be more useful for Him. You gotta give. You want to be spent for Jesus and watch what God will accumulate and do through your life. To be refreshed, we must refresh others. Let me ask you something. When you spent time encouraging someone and refreshing someone, were you yourself not refreshed and encouraged? Some of you are just wonderfully gifted this way. It's almost unfair how good you are at this. There are other things that are tough for you. And some of you maybe struggle with being a refresher and encourager. You can't point out evidence of grace in people's life for some reason. Now's the time to start working on that. Point out evidences of grace. Do acts of encouragement towards others. Be a giver. Find ways. Hear about a need. Give to it. Be faithful to your giving. And watch yourself be encouraged, invigorated, as we seek the spiritual good of others. Don't miss the wisdom and joy here of living for Christ. Spurgeon said, God has so constituted this universe that selfishness is the greatest possible offense against His law, and living for others and ministering to others is the strictest obedience to His will. Our surest road to our own happiness is to seek the good of our fellows, end quote. Recently, I got to spend some time with my dad. I'm so grateful for every chance I get to go see him. And I remember when my dad got saved, and when I was very, very little. And I've told this story before, but he was so radically converted that when the service was over, he asked them if they would fill the baptistry right then so he could obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did, and he was baptized. And he did it that way. I think they accommodated him that way because there was a lot of prayer and a lot of for him to finally come forward and be willing to do that in our little town. And so it was really sweet to look back on his conversion. And he used to testify to our local church about how giving faithfully in tithes and offerings transformed his joy and his life. He testified often about how God provided above his needs and how in turn he was excited to give back. I can still see him preparing his giving every Sunday in my mind. He even would give us the spare change from his, because he did everything in cash, and he still does. True story, I've been in D.C. with him. I'm like, Dad, you didn't bring cash with you today, right? Like, we don't want to walk around with that much. And like, he still does. I'm like, let's not do that, Dad. Let's take a little bit when we go into the city. But he would give us the spare change so we could learn to give it. He would help us fill out an envelope. And just from a young age, it was just normal to do that. And I never got over that. That was exactly how to set up life if the Lord allowed. And he would say to me, son, don't steal from the Lord. And don't believe that what we have is ours. It's all His. And I would see those oil-stained hands, those chainsaw-scarred arms, ride out his offering, faithful every Sunday. You know, in Florida, it was always hot, and so they wore a shirt and tie, but it was always the short sleeve, you know what I'm talking about? And he would faithfully do that, and he does it to this day. He's almost 75. He still goes to work on the logging crew from time to time. And it's still his joy to give to a local church, to missions giving. And he would do that on top of what he had prepared to give. And so I was just fortunate and blessed to see that in his life. And I've seen how the Lord continuously provided and was faithful there for my dad and enriched his life. I'm not talking necessarily monetarily, but just in general. Parents, I want to say, don't waste the little moments in your children's lives. I'm grateful that my dad did not love money. It made an impression on me. He had his sin struggles for sure, but that was not one of them, and it aided my heart. And I want to encourage you to teach your children the same. This proverb is not telling us to be like our favorite celebrity philanthropist. It's giving us wisdom to live under God's rule and worship Him. All of life is an act of worship. We either offer sacrifices to idols with our lives and unto sin, or we live our lives unto the Lord. That's the choice we're set before us every single day. So if you want to see grace in life grow in the lives of those around us, we have to apply the wisdom of generosity. Church, we're to feel moved to generosity because we're rich in Christ. Sacrificial generosity should mark every believer here. It shouldn't just be just a few. Oh, those are the generous ones. That should be all of us. And the absence of such a perspective reveals that one loves money. And the New Testament does not specify a tithe or any other amount that Christians ought to give. But nevertheless, many Christians find that 10% serves as a useful guideline, as a bare minimum. It's a percentage, and it varies according to our income, and thus can help guide our giving, whether we are rich or poor. And Christians who are tithing should pray that God will allow them to give more as they grow in the grace of generosity. But friends, no matter how much we give, the Bible encourages us to follow a regular plan of giving. And Paul counseled the Corinthians, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum in keeping with his income, 1 Corinthians 16:2. There it is in the New Testament. And since tithes are part of our worship, it makes sense that we should bring them to God every week, if possible. And beyond that, we should look for special opportunities to give just as they did in the Old Testament, as a part of wisdom, like the Israelites did when they were to build the tabernacle or temple. We should give God as much as we can, as often as we can. So let me conclude. What would our Wikipedia page reveal about us in the end? Friends, if heaven is our home and Jesus our King, shouldn't we be free to be generous and adorn the gospel? Shouldn't we remember that the more we faithfully give and wisely give away to the kingdom of God to help people spiritually and physically, the more our money becomes the wealth of changed lives in others, of spiritual health in our own lives? Shouldn't we be thinking like this? Are we walking in the footsteps of the one who was literally broken and scattered so that he might gather us to himself? His generosity really is the secret to life, to living an encouraged, joy-filled life, following after Christ. It is wisdom. It's succeeding. Jesus lost his life on the cross, which led to his resurrection and infinite gains for us. Should we not ask God for the grace to trust him to follow his path and to disperse and to scatter the goods of our times and talents and money for his glory? Let's pray. Lord, you have refreshed us because you were generous towards us. And Lord, you do not refresh us in the gospel, Lord, so that we would just sit on that and be hoarders and greedy people, but so that our lives would be lived unto good works, works of refreshing others, works of generosity because of what you've done for us. Lord, when we live by our own wisdom and selfishness, it brings us to poverty, discouragement. Lord Jesus, your way is better. We were created and designed to live by your way. Give us the grace to believe that once again and to live it out, Lord, as your people. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.